Would you bow in prayer with me? Lord, we thank you for the power of faith. We thank you for the witness of Renee today and how you told her that moment of her injury that something big was in store for her. And we thank you how you have used that tragedy even again today in our lives. I pray we might understand now as we read your word more of what it means to capture that joy, that kind of in spite of joy that comes from trusting you in spite of our circumstances. Help us to understand today, joy is a choice. Send your Holy Spirit to open our hearts and minds, we pray in Christ's name, amen. I was amazed that this sermon and this subject was decided months ago, and God has a way of over and over again showing me that he's orchestrating the subject matter and the coordination of people like Renee coming on the very same week that we would have chosen this subject. God indeed is in charge of our worship. And this morning I want us to study this very important lesson about life. One we know, but one about which we need to be reminded constantly. Namely, the amount of joy that we're going to find in this life is not the result of our circumstances, but will be determined by the response we make to our circumstances. If we look, all of us can find a myriad of reasons to be grumpy because life is difficult. And it's easy to understand why many commentators claim that we as a nation have become a nation of whiners and victims and complainers, people blind to our blessings, and therefore a society in which joy is scarce. I love to look at faces. One of the things that amazed me most is even as we approach now the Advent season and people are bustling in the stores for buying, getting ready for Christmas, how rare the smile is and how much stress and push is present. And then I walked into the room and met Renee yesterday for the first time, and her countenance just lit up the room. I couldn't help but find the contrast in her face versus our faces. And that was something that sort of the sermon was preached in advance for me. That although joy is scarce, discovering joy is related to being thankful in our circumstances, not dependent upon them. Having just finished a week of Thanksgiving, it seems appropriate to talk about gratitude. Have you ever stopped to realize that gratitude is one of the gifts God cannot give himself? Only we, God's children, can give him this gift. The Bible calls thanksgiving a sacrificial gift that we make, which means we do it in spite of our feelings and sometimes in spite of our circumstances. So we're going to study this familiar story that you've heard since childhood about the 10 lepers. But this morning we're going to focus on the one guy who came back to say thank you after being healed. So let's look at our text. And the first lesson we learn from what I'm going to call the grateful leper is that gratitude happens when we realize, when we have the insight that God has done for us that which we could not do for ourselves. Our text says in verse 17, one of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. And he threw himself at the feet of Jesus and thanked him. And note, it says, and he was a Samaritan. Life had been cruel to these lepers. Stricken with living death, ostracized from society, they lived a secluded, lonely, hopeless existence. There was no cure. Obviously, there was nothing they could do to heal themselves. And therefore, they came pleading to Jesus, probably as a last-ditch resort. They didn't know he was the Son of God. They had little or no real thought that he would heal them. He was a quack by religious specifications of those days. And yet they said, Master, have pity on us. And to their delight and their surprise, Jesus responded and healed their leprosy. The thing that came just rushing out of this story to me is the question, why didn't all 10 lepers immediately run back and turn to Jesus and say, thank you? I thought about it. One possibility is that the 9 had a different response to being healed than the one Samaritan. Remember, the thankful leper was a Samaritan, which meant culturally he was the one among the 10 who didn't know God. The other 9, rather than being grateful to God for being healed, perhaps They felt only bitterness for the years they had already lost, the pain they had endured, blaming God for the loss, because after all, they believed they were God's chosen people. They had heard about God in the synagogue since childhood. And maybe they said to themselves, why should I thank God for healing when it was His fault in the first place for allowing me to get sick? Will God restore the years I've lost? Will God make up for my pain? You see, it's fascinating, but self-pity can block gratitude. If we blame God, if we hold to the attitude that God owes us something, that God owes us more than life has given us, we're setting ourselves up for increased pain. Here is the point. Good things don't necessarily motivate people to be thankful. Just because God is blessing you today, it doesn't necessarily mean you're going to be grateful to Him. There are all kinds of responses other than gratitude that we can make to good things. We can just feel lucky, believing, well, I was just in the right place at the right time. Good for me. Or we can resent the fact that we've been healed and therefore we're no longer a victim, and we can't use our disability as an excuse for responsibility. And then we can feel pride. This good thing happened to me because I deserve it. All kinds of responses are possible to good things. But in contrast, the leper who returned to say thank you was simply filled with gratitude to Jesus for being healed. He knew he couldn't help himself. He wasn't blaming anybody. He just realized he had received a gift of grace that he didn't deserve. A seminary professor of mine, Dr. Lewis Smeeds, had a very similar experience as the leper. He was on vacation and suddenly his lungs were hit with what he calls a buckshot of blood clots. And for a few days he was near death. And on the fourth day, his physician leaned over his bed and said, congratulations, you've survived the 20-to-1 shot in terms of the odds of medical statistics against you. And it was fascinating. This man, faithful to God all his life, rather than blaming God for allowing this tragedy right on the eve of his retirement, when he was on vacation, when he could have said, God, I've been loyal to you all these years. Why did this happen to me? This was Dr. Smead's response. A couple of nights later, in the hush of a hospital room at 2:00 in the morning, alone with no drugs inside of me to set me up for it, I was seized by a frenzy of gratitude. I bless the Lord above for the almost unbearable goodness of being alive on this good earth in this good body at this present time. And it was then that I learned that gratitude is the best feeling I would ever have. The ultimate joy of living. It's better than winning a lottery, better than watching my daughter graduate from college, better and deeper than any of the other really good feelings in the human repertoire. I understand that. I think he's right. I think that that's why God says he would rather receive a sacrifice of thanksgiving from us than all the bulls and oxen of other kinds of things we could give him, as the psalmist says. There's nothing God enjoys more from his children than appreciation. Gratitude is such a beautiful alternative to complaining and self-pity. It's one of the most beautiful of human virtues. So the point is, it's not what happens to us, it's our response to what happens to us that determines the amount of joy we find in this life. I wonder if you believe that this morning. I don't know what's on your agenda. I don't know what you bear on your shoulders as you came to church, but I wonder if you believe that. As Christians, our lives should be filled with moments of what Dr. Smeeds calls this frenzy of gratitude. You know, many of you remember when I was stricken with Bell's palsy. I was helpless to help myself, and I told you I'd always be reminding you of this because I'm never going to forget it, and this is one of those days. And I asked God to heal me, and I waited 6 weeks with this paralyzed face, and you were so patient while I tried to preach. And I wondered if God would ever hear my prayer, and I wondered if I still had a career in ministry. And I remember the first morning when I was shaving, I began to feel the first tingles of life in the dead part of my face. And I realized the nerves were returning, and I broke out in what Dr. Smeeds called this frenzy of gratitude. I just wanted to say, thank you, God, for doing something for me I was helpless to do for myself. The reason I'm mentioning it today is this semester my son has a professor, a Christian professor at Cal Poly, whose face has remained paralyzed for life from Bell's palsy, and he still lectures out of one side of his mouth and one eye can't close. And I was reminded again to thank God for the grace he gave me in my healing. One of our elders says sometimes gratitude takes the form of thanking God for close calls. I thank him for healing me. But this elder keeps a journal of things that could have happened and didn't. He remembers a time when his automobile was spinning out of control on a highway and God spared both he and his wife. He remembered a medical crisis when the test came back negative. He remembered a close call in his financial world. The whole point being, gratitude happens when we acknowledge that God has done for us something we could not do for ourselves. That it's God who's responsible, not luck, not our pride, not our deserving, but God in his grace. And that's the Christian foundation for gratitude and for the key to joy. There's a second lesson in this story from the grateful leper. Gratitude fills us with a sense of indebtedness that can change our character. Our text says, Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And then he said to him, "Rise and go, your faith has made you well." This is a fascinating drama if you really study it. This one leper at first recognized his indebtedness to God, but in coming back, he made an incredible discovery that this God he was praising was before him in the flesh in Jesus. You see, it says, your faith has made you well. What faith? There was no faith there before his leprosy was cleansed. Jesus is talking about something else. When he came back to say thank you, Jesus gave him a second gift more important than healing his leprosy. He was given faith to believe that Jesus was his Messiah, the Son of God, one who not only could prolong his physical life, but one who could give him eternal life. That's what this drama is about, and it's really exciting. Falling on his face before Jesus, recognizing him as God, the leper changed from atheism of self-sufficiency, which was a far greater disease than leprosy, into one who realized that a loving, all-powerful God was now in control of his destiny. And Jesus says to the leper, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." His character was changed because of giving gratitude. Gratitude changes us. It changes us from a me-centered approach to life to, "God, you've done so much for me, given me so much. Now what can I do for you? What can I share with others?" It changes us from a complaining, whining, feeling bitter individual to one who's thankful and content. And that's one of life's greatest virtues. Now, obviously, not all prayers are answered. Not all lepers are healed. The greater dimension of character perhaps can be seen in a person not like myself, whose Bell's palsy was healed, because I don't know where I'd be today if it hadn't been healed, but I tell you, Renee has impacted my life. When I walked into that room and saw her smile, I don't know if I'd be smiling like that. She's got something. She's got Jesus. And what it tells me is that when the rubber meets the road and the chips are down, Jesus really is adequate. He's in our lives, no matter what happens to us, he can turn it into something for which we praise God. I don't understand that. I've just witnessed it. And it's impacted me. And I hope it's impacted you. Growing in our sense of gratitude sets us free from a complaining victim mentality that dooms us to misery. What are we doing walking around with kind of sourpusses when Renee can have a smile like that? Charles Spurgeon said this about Thanksgiving: "It's not how much we have, but how much we enjoy." I think he's right. Gratitude builds our character. A man told this story of one of his family's Thanksgiving days when he was a small boy. On that particular Thanksgiving, a man came to his family's door and saying, "Someone cares for you and wanted me to deliver these gifts because he knew you wouldn't accept it if he came himself." My dad said, "We can't accept it." And the stranger said, "You have no choice." And he left. That act of giving made such an impression on this tiny guy that every Thanksgiving day since he was 18, he finds a needy family and he acts like a delivery person, doing for a family what had been done for his family years ago. Because he feels indebted to God, and it's changed his character. What have you done with the blessings God has showered on you? Do you just wrap your arms around them and hoard them and hope for more? Or has that caused an involuntary response of saying, I received it in grace, now I've got to do something to share it with others? If you keep it, you're going to be miserable and God calls you a fool. If you'll share it, you're going to find the very joy that Jesus died to give us. That's the point of this story. Well, let me go on with the story. One Thanksgiving, he did his ritual of going and finding a family on Thanksgiving Day, but he was in New York with his wife, a new wife, and he suggested that they find comfort in being away from their loved ones by helping someone in need. The problem was they needed a van to deliver the gifts, but no van could be found because everything in New York on Thanksgiving was rented. Well, not willing to give up, this fellow went right up to a man with a van at a stoplight. And if you're in New York, that's pretty scary. And he offered him $100 to take him to an underprivileged area. The driver responded, I'll do it for free. I would have been a little suspicious of that, but the guy did it and he climbed into the van. And then the man put on a Salvation Army hat. And his name was Captain John Rondon. And this driver took him to the Bronx, where they witnessed poverty beyond belief. They made their delivery, and instead of feeling homesick, they had the most joy-filled Thanksgiving in memory, particularly when they realized God had provided a way for them to express their gratitude and gave them a van in New York when there were no vans available. I find it interesting that one act of Thanksgiving in his childhood impacted this man's character for life. When visiting New York with a new wife and all the odds against it, he still had to make this involuntary response of saying, God, I've got to give it away because you've been so good to me. I want to give us a challenge as we now enter the Christmas season. Thanksgiving isn't over. I hope it's just beginning. I'm going to suggest we make Thanksgiving our theme for Christmas this year. Would you, as Rick suggested Wednesday night in our Thanksgiving Eve service, set a specific time each day to thank God for some recognized blessing on that day? Maybe every time your watch goes off on the hour, something that would trigger a memory on your part, God, thank you, rather than God, I want this, or God, I'm complaining about that. And then let's ask God to open some door for us to express our gratitude this year in a tangible way. The young boy did it every Thanksgiving. What could we do this year if we dared to ask God to open a door by which we could tangibly express our gratitude to Him? And then finally, I want you to remember the witness of Renee today. If you find yourself tempted to complain or to be negative, I had no idea the impact she was going to have on me. But I'm going to challenge us that this Christmas there will be no whiners or complainers in our church family. I hope we'll approach each day before Christmas filled with the joy of knowing that every good and perfect gift has been given to us by our loving Heavenly Father, to whom we are eternally grateful. Would you bow in prayer with me? Father, thank you for being such a giving God. Thank you for being so patient with so many of us that are like the 9 lepers who never bother to come back and say thank you. God, make us praise people rather than whiners this year. Begin with me, or I pray in Christ's name. Amen.